Okay, take a look around. Yeah, maybe about two-thirds to three-quarters, right? Okay, thank you so much. And to make sure that we are all equal in Christ, we share all the blessings that we learn from God, from His Word. What's the difference between a believer and someone who has not yet believed? And you think about that, sometimes you say not much of a difference. Here is the difference, that we as believers actually believe in the first coming of Jesus to establish the kingdom of God, to announce His defeat of Satan, to announce the forgiveness of our sins, and to announce that through His finished work on the cross, He will make us acceptable children to God. Amen? But our Lord also promises that He would return. And so we live in the light of Jesus, and we live in the light of the end. So we are the people who live between two appearings. How do we know this? The New Testament is full of this. And in 1 Thessalonians, five times it appears, I pull out just three of them. Jesus' second coming is a major teaching from the Lord Himself and apostles, and we would do well to take this to heart. Whenever your life is spinning out of control, remember Jesus is coming again. Very important, right? So chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Chapter 3, verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Before who? Before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Next passage. Oh, here we go. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you would find a repetition and emphasis of this truth, because in all likelihood, the Christians then were beginning to forget this. Now, just a side point as we start, personally and pastorally. We are honored and privileged to live between the first coming and the second coming, the first appearing and the second appearing of Jesus. If we don't believe in God and don't believe in His offer of rescue, of salvation, that we are sick and we need a doctor, that we are lost and the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, that's you, that's me, then you and I do not believe in a beginning, in God who created us in His image. And He created us so that we will obey His word, His will, and to glorify Him. If your beginning is nothing, then your ending is also nothing. Guess what's in between the two nothings? Nothing. So it's a tremendous privilege that we live between two appearings. It's not something that we made up, but something God tells us. You stretch that even backwards. We have a certain beginning called creation. We have a glorious ending called the new creation. And in between what brought us from creation, the fall, to new creation, is the love of God in Jesus Christ. So be thankful that you live between two appearings. Amen? Good. You're very alive this morning. Okay. There were six talks given by our main speaker, Jeff Artis, from America, right? And talk number one, three marks of hearing the gospel. And hence, three marks of sharing the gospel. Talk two, how to share Christ. In the light of the coming of Jesus, the most important thing is to keep sharing about Jesus, because He's coming to save His people and to judge those who do not believe in Him. And then we ask in chapter 3, but after we share Christ with people, what should we expect? What should we expect? We should expect the different things that are there that He will tell us. And then how to live for God? Simply be holy. You know why? Because the God who saved Israel and saved new Israel is a holy God. The first instruction given to Moses is be holy. You're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals. He is the same God. And He sent His Holy One, Jesus, and now poured out His Holy Spirit who lives in our bodies. Our bodies, the temple of the Spirit. Talk five, live with hope for Jesus' return. And talk six, once you understand all this, when we gather as Christian families, when we gather as DG, small groups, cell groups, when we gather in these big gatherings, how do we live as God's people, right? So, talk number one. Let's read this together. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel And so from here, he pulled out three marks of a true Christian. Someone who has heard the gospel, or claims or presume we have heard the gospel. The gospel came to us with power, Paul says to the Thessalonians. You receive it with much joy. If you really have heard the good news, it is good for you. You are set free from Satan. You are washed clean of sin. You are made no longer an enemy of God. You have been transformed from an enemy to a child of God. And he gave the illustration of an incident in Galveston in America. In Galveston in 2009, if I remember correctly, and someone had gone to swim, and on this particular beach, right, the undercurrents were really strong. And it's one of those beaches where it's not a gradual walk into the sea, maybe like East Coast Park, right? But maybe the East Coast of Malaysia, you walk in, it's shallow, then all of a sudden there's a dip. And this man went to swim, he was caught in it, and obviously struggling for his life. A woman lifeguard saw this. She jumped in to try and save him. But the man struggled, and so she couldn't save him. Two other lifeguards jumped in. At the end, six lifeguards tried to save him, but he drowned. You ask any lifeguard, which are the hardest, if not impossible, people to save? The hardest, most impossible people to save in a drowning incident are those who struggle to be saved. You come alongside and they're still struggling. They don't trust that you can save them. That's the same for many of us. We don't trust that God can actually save me. And so we struggle. I'm going to make a huge point of it towards the end of the sermon. And so if the gospel came to you with power, you receive it with much joy, you became imitators of us, Paul, and on the long road of dying to self, taking up the cross, the long road of discipleship, of following the Savior of the world. How to share the gospel? Let's read this again. And so he speaks of how do we share the gospel? And two things immediately from our human experience, for all of us have a father and a mother. Like a nursing mother, like a father with his children. And so the point, how to share Christ? To be tender-hearted like a mother. To be strong-hearted like a father, repeatedly, always intending to do good to your children, no matter how long it takes for them to learn the lessons of life, to learn the lessons of reality. And then to be humble-hearted like a steward who will give an account that this life is not my own, these gifts are not my own, this ministry is not my own. One day I have to give an account of my life, of my gifts, of my monies, of my family, of my relationships. We have been trusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God. And so that's how we share the gospel. Top three. What to expect when we share the gospel? Again, you read. What do we expect when we share Christ with our family and friends? At least two main things. We expect opposition from Satan. And that immediately draws us to know that if there is a God, there is an adversary called Satan, and there has been a titanic war between them over what? Over us. That God could be battling Satan, his adversary, over us, over our lives, over our love, over our loyalty, whether we'll give it to the rightful object of worship, God, or the wrongful object of idolatry, Satan, and then through him, the worship of ourselves and our own lives. And so we expect opposition from Satan, and the word used there is that he's a road cutter. He hinders our path of our pilgrimage to the new heavens and the new earth. But at the same time, if we are truly God's church, we can also expect encouragement. Look at the verse, chapter 3, verse 7. Let me read this for you. For this reason, brothers, In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you. Through your faith, through your love, through your example, the young Thessalonian Christians. So this is what we expect in the Christian life. As we proclaim the gospel, as we live the gospel, fierce opposition from Satan, but also very real encouragement from one another. Are you expecting that as you live from Monday to Sunday? Are you expecting that tomorrow as you begin? Oh, tomorrow is a holiday, so we take a holiday from spiritual warfare because Satan's on leave and God is resting perhaps. You think so? No day, friends, should we ever not put on the full armor of God. How to please God? Allow me to read this for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that's what Jesus came for, your being made holy to be acceptable to God. And one manifestation of being made holy is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Then each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter of sexual holiness, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, in all these things. As we told you beforehand, and now we solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but God has called us for holiness. Please take this last verse as a tagline to the Christian life. Your slogan, your motto. And what's your slogan, your motto? God did not save you for happiness. He saved you for holiness. Take that into your relationships. He granted me this relationship not simply for happiness, but for holiness. He gave me my marriage, not for happiness, but for holiness. He gave me my children and my parents, not simply or merely for happiness. It is there, but it's supremely for holiness. And holiness is a life that reflects our God, the things of God. Vitally important. And then in the Bible study that followed, remember, Jeff told us about the media. It is a media that is hostile towards God, has nothing of the values of God, or so little of it. And in the Bible study that followed the talk, we were given EARC with the media because we live in a media-saturated culture. From morning to night, you and I are connected through our phones and our gadgets. And we are to evaluate all that we wake up to and we entertain ourselves with every day. And we are told to spot the light, spot the lie in the music that we listen to, spot the lie in the movies we watch, spot the lie in the books we read, spot the lie in the blogs and the Instagrams and the Twitters and whatever else we do on social media. Spot the lie, my friends. Isn't that good advice? Very important. So let's try to obey this and to apply this in our lives. If you were dating in the 60s and your boyfriend dropped you like a ton of bricks, right? And then what song do you sing in the 60s? All of you who grew up in the 60s, hands up. You have to be honest, no? You are about that age. I'm not the only one in my 50s, right? I'm in my 50s. I know some of you are in the 60s, but never mind. So in the 60s and 70s, right, the song that will come to mind if somebody drops you in a relationship is, I forget. Oh, then it's the end of the world, the end of the world for me. The end of the world. Oh, there was one by Freddie Fender, right? Freddie Fender. If he brings you happiness, then I wish you both the best. It's your happiness that matters most of all. But if he ever breaks your heart, if a teardrop ever starts, I'll be there before the next teardrop falls. In real life, my friends, you really think if your boyfriend or girlfriend left you, you wish him all the best? And if the teardrop falls, I'll be there to catch the teardrop. In all my 27 years of pastoring and counseling, I very seldom found a response. It's more like Adele. You know Adele? You leave me, I'll kill you. Leave me, I'll kill you. Leave me, I'll kill you. It's full of angst. That's more real. So as you listen to the music, spot the lies. I'll never forget this encounter. This lady said with me in all sincerity, fell in love in JC, boyfriend went overseas to study, fell in love with someone overseas, and married the person. And she was asking me in my office, Pastor Chris, do you think I should wait? Do you think there's any hope? I said to her, what hope are you talking about? Say, maybe his marriage will break up and he'll come back to me. I said, no, he's married. There is no hope. You never know how subtle the messages are. And so watch those Korean love stories with some care. The one with the happy endings. The one with the not so happy endings, I can watch, okay? And so spot the lie. Spot the lie. Spot the lie of your humanity. Spot the lie of your personality. Spot the lie of about sexuality. And you need each other. Alternate. Substitutes by you. I've been vegetating for this. 4 hours a day on this. Can I find alternatives to this? And with brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe someone who mentors you or journeys with you, right? A very simple rule for myself is, for anything I watch or listen to, if I cannot watch or listen to this thing when you are around, so any member comes, Elder Kailu comes to me, hey, what are you watching, Chris? Oh, let's watch it. If I cannot watch this, right, with him, I cannot watch it by myself. Is that a good ruling? Because that's living before the audience of one, and the audience of one gives it the audience of the church, and any brothers and sisters in Christ must be able to watch this together. On one of my trips, I heard a horror story I never would forget. Part of this conference that I did overseas, and a troubled family, and the wives said to me, my husband's really in trouble, he watched porn all the time. And my son has just crossed over from 12 to 13 years old, he had become a teenager. As a rite of passage with his son, he asked his son to watch porn with him. You know how messed up the world can be? And some, I do not manufacture these stories. They are too incredible for any pastor to manufacture, don't you think? Until you hear them in the flesh, and my goodness, a father has a rite of passage for his son to be a teenager, watches porn with him. That's the dark side. We are the light. And so whatever you're watching here, you must be able to flip this open to your young children, to your wife, and say, hey, daddy read this, daddy watched this, daddy listened to this. Come and be encouraged. That's how the child family does it. If I read something good, I watch something good, bang, it goes to Mona. And Mona says, what was that for? Never mind. Regulate. Control the content and time in fellowship with each other as a family, right? And cultivate a capacity for silence. From the moment you wake, you turn this on. I turn this on. To the moment you sleep, you turn this on. And most of us fall asleep. Right? Instead of cuddling your wife, you're cuddling this. This is repentance today. Right? You have to repent today. Capacity for silence. To my sisters live in Calgary, Canada. And that's where the Rockies are. You ever been to the Rockies? So she came here for a holiday to see my late mum, because so many of my siblings come to look after my mum for a period of time. And she said, I love Singapore. I love Malaysia. There's only one thing I don't like about Singapore, Malaysia, and indeed Asia. Everywhere we go, the food courts, right? There's always noise. There are always the TVs and the terminals, always something on the screen. Now, after 2 weeks here, I really miss the quietness of Calgary. I went to visit her in Calgary. You ever stood there and watched the majestic creation of God in the Rocky Mountains? The only response you can give is silence. Silence, because there is one greater than you who created these majestic mountains and lakes. Our sister Marie, who's in charge of Children's Church, and she went there, she sent us a photo. I don't know whether she's coming back after that. The average person sitting in this room, 400-500, if not more of us, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of silence. Into your God-given life, into your God-given rhythm and routine and pattern of life, there must come the moments of silence, I suggest, in the morning. I suggest to sacred moments to a day in which it's just you and the Word of God. maybe through your phone. Most of us is through the phone. And just remembering a verse of scripture and to be unafraid of your thoughts and your words and your deeds before God. And just to soak it in. A capacity for silence before God, our Creator. Capacity of silence before God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lover. Amen. This thing here doesn't love you. You want to write that down somewhere? This gadget doesn't know I exist. I know it exists. If you died today, it wouldn't be holding a funeral for you. It wouldn't be coming to pay condolences to you and your family. So don't give it so much love. The people you should give love to are your God-given parents, your God-given wife, your God-given husband, your God-given children, your God-given brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you say, no time to come to discipleship group, but as we begin Hebrews, really no time, but so much time. DG is only 2 hours enough. A day, the amount of time you vegetate on this is more than DG in a week. Today, I really regret coming to ARPC at Bishan, right? Wow, kena hantam. So, reminder of the church camp only, right? That's why you must go to church camp. And so, what do? And so I summarize both in the prayer and praise, which is the highlight of our camp, of the 5 days and the 4 nights. We have prayer and praise to put God's word into practice in our life. The Thessalonian church was an easy way to remember, a YMCA church. It was a young church. Founded by Paul, planted by Paul, and then he had to leave it very suddenly. Some people estimate as short as 2 weeks, some people 2 months, 3 months. But in a very short time of being gospel, it became a model church. You read that verse in that responsive reading. You became a model of favor, of hope and love, and your model rang all around Southeast Asia, Macedonia and Achaia. But you were unsettled, you're increasingly unsettled by the persecution and the opposition that you're facing, by the trials. And so you're conflicted. But now Paul writes for dear assurance, to be assured, a confident church, not a proud church. And so some Bible passages to string it along. Since we were torn away from you, Paul and apostles were torn away from them. For a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, I wanted to come to you again and again. But Satan, the road cutter, cut in. That's his message. Never think that whatever you want to do, I want to see my loved one. I just get on the phone, I get on the plane, I buy the ticket. Satan could be making a lot of road-cutting schemes to stop you from doing the things of God. And so his lesson to them was, please do not conclude so simplistically that the absence of me, Paul, your pastor, temporarily, might lead you to conclude the absence of God with you permanently. And what you heard from me for 2 weeks or what you heard from me for 2 months is false or is fake. And you just listened to a con man who came, took your life, took your money, and then went away. No, no, no. That's his concern. So lesson about God. If there was a verse that summarized 1 Thessalonians, it's this. Can we read this together? For they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so the lesson is, at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of Jesus, is to turn us away from idolatry, the love of false gods, beginning with loving ourselves at the expense of God and others, to the worship of God. And after the worship of God and in the worship of God, all things fall into their proper places. And so we need to understand this. Satan's temptation was this for the Thessalonian church. Firstly, to divide Paul from the Thessalonians, and he could cause a wedge of divide, suspicion and accusation in their hearts against him. He says he loves us, but he never turns up. He says he loves us, but he's traveling all around. He says he loves us, and then slowly but surely divide God from the church. That is always Satan's scheme. Never enough to trip you over with each other, but to trip you finally in your relationship with God and with Jesus. You know that? And for them to reach the wrong conclusion, here is the absence of God in your life. If our reconstruction of the theology and the history is correct, and I think it's more right than wrong, of 1 Thessalonians, if a major problem is the absence of Paul, then what do you think is the corrective? And finally, the absence of God. The corrective to the absence of Paul and of God, finally, is the presence of God. And here are three passages highlighting the presence of God. Chapter 2, verse 19, let me read. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory when? We will surely glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. And he says, our joy, our crown, we will glory in you, our church. Chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? He now talks not just about their future presence, but the present, the current presence of God by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so they will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So simple message, the good news of Christianity is really, see, the bad news from our fall in the Garden of Eden is the absence of God. We have told God to get lost from our lives, get lost from our politics, get lost from our economics, get lost from our education. So you don't find God in our politics, in any nation. You don't find God anywhere in our economics. You don't find God in our education. Get lost from my relationships. Get lost from my marriage. Get lost from my family. Get lost from my mind. My mind is anything I want to feed it. Why should I ever connect my mind and my heart to you, O God? That's the DNA of rebellion, the absence of God. We have purposely thrown him out. At the heart of God's saving purpose, fulfilled in Christ Jesus, is the presence of God now temporarily by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies as temples of the Spirit, and in the future permanently we are given a new heavens and a new earth and a new glorious body. So the presence of God, God is our first audience, we say this very often, and he hears and answers our prayers. And God is our final judge. You believe in this? Unless you live with God as your first audience and final judge, the in-between will always be messed up. I've told this story a million times around the world. Pastor found with stacks of DVD, sexual DVDs, and not just that, pedophile DVDs. And when they asked him after that, as part of this pedophile ring that was broken, as they asked him, what happened? He had a moment in which he was working late one night in his office and he wondered to himself, what did it look like? And he clicked on his mouse and he never stopped clicking. You could say that moment he clicked was a moment in which he forgot that God was his first audience and God would be his final judge. You've forgotten last week? You remember those moments? When you sat by yourself and you and I forgot that Jesus is your first audience and Jesus will be your final judge. Whenever we forget this, whenever you step into spiritual amnesia zone, your life will spin into sin. My life will spin into sin. Agree? This is a liberating doctrine, a liberating truth. And so the gospel according to Wonder Woman. And sorry for those who haven't watched it yet. She falls in love with this American pilot. And his name is Steve Trevor, I'm not wrong. And he says in one of the final scenes in the movie, I can save today, but you can save the world. That's a stank. You know, you can Google on the internet, quotable quotes from movies. That's where we get this from. But it actually struck me when I watched it. Oh, that's a gospel line. And that's an anti-gospel line. Because in my leaders to be Christian atheists, what does it mean? Are you a Christian atheist? Is there such a thing? I'm Christian by name on Sunday or Saturday when I come to services. But atheist, unbelieving of God and absent of God in my life from Monday to Saturday or Monday to Friday. That I believe superficially, you can save the world, Lord, but you can't save my marriage. My marriage is too hard for you to save. I will try and save it myself. You can save the world, Lord, but my family is too complicated, too blended, too broken for it to be ever reconciled. You can save the world, but you cannot save what I'm in now. I just lost my job. I just lost my business. I lost my face. How can you save my face, oh Lord? And so we function with this duality. We function with this dichotomy that superficially, nominally, Jesus can save the world. But right now, in this moment of anger, he cannot save me. In this moment of pride, he cannot save me. In this moment of my children's meltdown, he cannot save me. In this moment of my parents' sickness, he cannot save me. In this moment of my profession, he cannot save me. In this moment of my business collapse, he surely cannot save me. That's a Christian atheist. And that should come to an end, my friends, because it totally dishonors God. Repent of being a Christian atheist. No more I can save the day, you can save the world. And you've heard of assisted suicide, assisted euthanasia. We now have, unthinking for many of us around the world, assisted salvation. Yes, you can save the world. That's your job, Lord Jesus. Good for you. But you can't do anything about my moments and my days and my weeks. Never get used to that, my friends. That's totally dishonoring to Christ and God our Father. Look at this verse carefully. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the Word of God, remember, they received the Word of God with power and with joy, which you heard from us. You accepted this not as human word, but it actually is the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so all true Christians will take God at His Word. You told me to not worry, I should not worry. You told me to forgive, I forgive. You told me to love, no matter what it costs, I love. You told me to reconcile, you take God at His Word. You bet your life on Jesus, the Word of God become flesh, for your rescue, as your doctor, as your Savior, as your Lord. Too few of us, beginning with myself, take God at His Word. And take Jesus and bet our life on Jesus. And so we had a few people. And the beauty of authenticity, when we take God at His Word and you bet your life on Jesus, you die to self, you rise to new life in Christ. Paul the Apostle did. He was an enemy of Jesus by being an enemy of the church. Remember? And how could Jesus save an enemy of His church? He did, on the road to Damascus. And so he took God at His Word, he took Jesus at His Word, he bet his life. Then I told the story of Bishop John Wilson, a graduate of Oxford University, came to be pastor in Singapore during World War II. The Japanese marched in 1942, and he, together with 3,000 others, were interned and jailed in Changi Prison. They accused him and many Christian leaders, most of whom were Western missionaries, of a conspiracy against the Japanese. Called 1010. I forget exactly what it is. You can go and Google it. And then he was beaten, he was tortured, and they estimated lashed with no less than 300 lashes. So much so there was no more skin on his legs, no more skin on his limbs. Unthinkably, miraculously, as he bet his life on Jesus, he survived the war, survived his imprisonment at Changi, and he came out. And in the story, if I don't get the story wrong, about 2 years after that, when he was at the cathedral, he saw a man and he recognized him. It was one of his Japanese tormentors coming forward for baptism before he was put in jail for 10 years. And he said, I couldn't believe, I've never seen a transformation in a man. When he was beating me, he was filled and his face and his body was contorted with hatred. And now as he approached me for baptism, he was a totally new man, filled with peace, obviously with peace with God. When you take God at His Word, you change and the people that you minister to are saved and transformed. You believe that? And afterwards, I'm going to share about Hannah Yu. And basically, to end Christian atheism in your life and my life, in your experience and my experience, is that you can save the world, Lord. And you can also save this moment of anger. You can save this moment of lust. You can save this moment. You can save this moment, oh Lord. That's how we honor Him. Amen? That's how we honor Him. That's how we turn from idolatry, which is self-sufficiency, that I can be wise in my own eyes, I can be strong in my own strength. No more of that. You are not wise in your own eyes. You are not strong in your own strength. We are sick. We need a doctor. The sooner we agree on this, the better it is for us. And then if we learn that at the heart of the cross is about love, then the heart of the church is always about love. One tree. Remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and your love, faith always issues in love. Faith in God always results in love for the saints. Reported that you always remember us kindly and you long to see us as we long to see you. Let me just personalize that last verse, right? Every week when you come here to ARPC at Bishan, ARPC at Adam, wherever you go for church, if this is only your visit, do you long to see each other? Turn to your neighbor and say, I long to see you. The language of the Bible should be the language of our hearts. I'm dying to see you. I can't walk fast enough from the MRT or the bus stop to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or, do I have to go to church? I wonder what they're going to surprise me with today. I guess it's Jesus. Not so with Paul. Not so with the early Christians. I long to see you, long to see me. If we ever don't meet, it's because Satan, the road cutter, got in the way. It's love. And he goes on. There's so many love passages. 3:12, may the Lord make you increase and abound more and more what? Not in knowledge, but knowledge resulting in love for each other. 4:9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by Paul to love, obviously. No, taught by God through Paul to love. And we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, your leaders, your pastors in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love. Because they love you, they pastor you, they teach you, they rebuke you, they pray for you. And you have to love them in return because of their work in the Lord. And so I give the illustration of our dog, Tisha. A beautiful Siberian Husky. And we picked her up about 12, 13 years ago because her family couldn't look after her. So I got my two kids in the car. We drove to this place. And as we arrived there, there were two dogs. She was one of them. And there was a small, I think, what's that? Jack Russell. And obviously, they couldn't get along. They were fighting. There was blood everywhere. And a fair amount of blood came from her, from Tisha. So, you know, without blinking and batting an eyelid, I just took her and put her in the car. You know, the first days and the first weeks with Tisha, because of that background, right, she was always curled up in a corner. You would mistake her for a camel instead of a dog. Always like that. And when you approach her, always startled. Always startled. But we prayed and prayed and loved her and loved her and loved her. And slowly but surely, she healed. She healed. And she trusted humans and trusted others. And so she healed so much, and she loved us in return and loved me in return. Whenever I come back to the house, right, she'll go, ooh, ooh. Any of you come home and your wife goes, ooh. Your husband goes, ooh, ooh, you're home. Your children say, I love it. My father has come home. Sometimes you come home, right? Nobody greets you. Right? Everybody's just, You home, huh? Why are you home? My dog greeted me. It loved me in return. And you must, if human love can save an animal, what about the divine, magnificent love of God poured out on the cross for us? Jesus' love can heal anyone, you believe that? Can save anyone, no matter how traumatic your background. And some of you, sadly, may have come from really bad backgrounds. And my heart and my sympathies are with you. But you must believe there is a greater love than your pain. And you don't have to be in that pain forever. You don't have to be locked into your past forever. There's a present and a future for you to take part in. And the divine love of Jesus can right all wrongs. While we were at the camp, Tisha passed away because she was 15 or 16 already. She was wasting away, and of course we were saddened. But the point is, Jesus' love can right any and everything that hurts and harms our God-given sensibilities and sensitivities. And if a parent has harmed you, a friend has harmed you, a brother or sister has harmed you, and sometimes so deeply with mental, emotional, dare we say it, physical, sexual abuse, there is always redemption and salvation in Jesus. That much we promise you. Amen? Amen. And so in my own heart and life, abound more and more in love. I tell my leaders this, we are gatekeepers of God's word. And so over the last few years, we've had to write a paper on women's ordination. I was commissioned to write better governance, right? And why better governance? Because our whole denomination wanted all our 39, 40 churches to just have one set of accounts. And together with Elder Ho, we said, no, the better governance is to have separate churches. And the accusations, Adam Road, Prinsep Street, always want to be separate, different to us. That's not true. We said, this is better governance. To compile, right, to put together, to merge 39 accounts is not good accounting. Then wrote part of the Constitution, wrote an LGBT paper. When I wrote women's ordination paper, the rumor around in Singapore was, Chris doesn't like women. He hates women. When I wrote LGBT, Chris obviously hates LGBT folk. And then we had to respond to synod changes, had to give a response to the City Harvest case. And with all this as part of my role and ministry and responsibility, the accusations and suspicions come. And this is true of any Christian leader, especially true. And it hurts. But in the light of Jesus and the end, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you want to be a Christian leader, all who want to live a godly life, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians, you will be persecuted. He says that again in 2 Timothy 4. All who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. On the right-hand side, what it means to esteem your leaders. And you've got DG leaders, BB leaders. And I just give myself an example. A gatekeeper of God's love in ERPC and beyond. From the time it began in the 1990s, Pastor Prinsep Street had 3 services. Then we had a work in Woodlands. And ever so often, I'll be asked to go and help Richard in Woodlands. Then in the evening, we had Saturday service at Adam Road. And I'll be running around and doing things. And one day, somebody came and said, why is Pastor Christian running around? He's building his own kingdom, huh? I had 2 young kids, you know. Very young kids. And I had a mother to look after. I have other things to do. But because I've given my life to Christ, no matter what it is, and whatever invitations came, the helping hand, schools who invited me, I went, universities that invited me, I went, polys that invited me, I went, ITE, I also went. When I went to speak at ITE, they threw paper aeroplanes. I'm not kidding you. I was thinking to myself, what am I doing here? Right? And marketplace places, church camps, go. So in the early days, JB, Holy Light, Presbyterian Church, right, I'll finish the services, I'll rush over to preach at JB, from which came Elder Wakam, Mr. Song, different people. So I met you at weddings, I met you at funerals and everything in between. And then here, just helping for 5 years so that we'll secure a place. I don't do that because I have nothing else to do. I do that because it's my personal expression of serving the Lord with my life. And wherever you are in your work, in your business, in your studies, you could be that light. Taking God at His word, taking Jesus and betting your life on it. I'm not calling you to activism. I'm calling you to a life laid down in surrender. And no matter what people say, doesn't matter. It hurts for a while, but it doesn't matter in the light of Jesus and eternity. Amen. Amen. So the Wonder Woman also agreed with me. It's about what you believe. And I believe in love. Only love will truly save the world. Amen. All DCs and Marvel comics get a lot of it from the gospel. Do you realize that? You watch a good movie, there will be a biblical theme in there. The fight between good and evil. And you're hoping for good to triumph. Read the words of J.R.R. Tolkien. His latest book has just come out, released by his son. He wrote that because he went to World War I and saw the horrors of World War I. And he wrote because he could see World War II rising on the horizon. Not many people could see that, but he could see it. And he wrote The Lord of the Rings, preempting the war. All these great things find their roots, their audit trail, back to this. Lesson 3, trust completely in God's sovereignty. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you true and true. May your whole spirit, your soul, your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Trusting in God's sovereignty works something like this. What does this have to do with that? Have to do with that? In one sense, nothing. What does me losing a job have to do with anything except that God doesn't love me? Do not reach such conclusions. So Paul's absence from the Thessalonians was actually for their maturity, not for their depravity. And one of our sisters shared her testimony at the camp, Kit, that how her husband had a fall and then had 18 months in which she had to care for him. And she said, I never really knew the meaning of the vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until I had to watch over Hock Chai 24/7. And her loss has now become our gain in a sister in Christ, maturing and just sharing her testimony. And we had Hannah Yeo, right, committing herself to being a Christian and her convictions. And then Jeff's mom sharing. Jeff's mom, let me just share this. Jeff, my DG group, right? He got converted while I was preaching at the camp in Prinsep because his wife had been praying for him. He came to the camp, bang, the gospel struck him. Then he came and joined us in ARPC. His life story, his father passed away at 7 years old. How many of you, your father passed away at 7? He entered primary one. 2 days later, his father passed away. His whole life shattered. His mother's family fought over the will. Then, in their own testimonies, they shared on stage at the camp, he had his differences with his mom. And then in God's good time, his wife prayed for him. He came to a Princess Street camp. He gave his life to Christ. They started to pray for his mother. His mother was always antagonistic to Christianity. Never wanted to come. Then 2015, we organized Let's Carnival. He thought, great invitation. Invited her. She was reluctant. Finally said, okay, just go lah, free food. And she was just overwhelmed by the love she felt at the game stalls and the food stalls. And she decided to come again for the Mandarin Ministry Mooncake Festival. And then because she lives in the neighborhood, she came for the Mandarin services. And then when Pastor Yak Chow went to share the gospel with her, you know, Pastor Yak Chow said, believe or not, believe. No. He may look big, but he's very gentle. Very gentle, right? And believe. And she believed. What does this have to do with that? Have to do with that? You would never have figured it out, my friends. So he who is faithful, he will do it. Do what? Be very correct in your application. Now. He is faithful, he will do it. Give me a Mercedes. He who is faithful, he will give it. Make me a multimillionaire. Didn't say that. He's faithful, he will do it. He will save you and keep you in your salvation. That is the context. And so with Hannah Yeo, her convictions, first speaker of the house in Selangor, was to fight race-based politics, was to fight corruption. You know how brave you have to be to do this? And she said to us, you form your convictions before you start your studies, before you start your work and business. And your convictions must be communicated to your colleagues, to your friends. I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. There's certain things I will do, certain things I will not do. I will not do corruption. I will not do race things here. And uphold your convictions. It's not popular. It is hurtful. It is inconvenient. And so she wrote a book And the book now has become a major point of controversy. Because a person has filed a police report, lodged, I think, something against. And the accusation is that she wrote this book to evangelize Muslims. And she says, it's not true. I just wrote this book to testify to my God and the Lord Jesus how good it is. And the person who read this book and lodged the report says, let me read the exact words here. All right. If we read this book, we may be in awe or in love with Hannah Yeo's God. That's a good book, don't you think? If you and I read any book and people fall in love with Jesus because of your book, that's a good book. There's a nothing wrong book. that we Christians should be able to write, have the freedom of right to write in any country, anywhere. And so, right, now Hannah Yeo's God is the talk of the town in Malaysia. And she says, if I have to go to jail for this, I go to jail for this. What do you call that? She has taken God at His word and laid her life down, entrusting Jesus as a Savior and her Lord. And so finally, it's about God's glory. In order to please God, and you do this more and more, my friends. And so we need a bigger yes for God for the lesser no's of life. A bigger yes for God for the lesser no's of life. Please take this down. Why you haven't been able to say no to certain things in your life, personally, sexually, is because you haven't said a bigger yes to God, to loving Him, to delighting in Him. And so, yes to God, no to Satan. Yes to God, no to self. Yes to pleasing God, no to pleasing self. Yes to sexual purity, no to sexual immorality. Yes to building other people up, no to tearing them down. Yes to peace with others, no to war with others. Yes to God's glory, no to self-glory. Unless we are firstly gripped by a bigger yes for God, you and I will be faking a lesser no to sin. Faking it because you'll only be doing it whenever people are watching it. But when the grace of God grips you, when Jesus grips you, when the Spirit takes over your life, saying yes to God and delighting in Him and pleasing Him and honoring Him will be your diet, will be your passion, will be your hunger, will be your thirst, will be your appetite. Then though it feels totally wrong, when I choose to love, when I choose to forgive, when I choose to give this anger moment, this last moment, this pride moment to God, I'm pleasing Him. I'm saying a yes to God, a no to Satan, and a no to self. So last things first, finally, it's about turning from idolatry to God. It's upsizing God's love. It's trusting in God's plan, not ours. And what does this have to do with that as things happen in your life and my life? And always giving glory to God, not to self. At the heart of Christianity, at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of Jesus, dying, rising, and waiting for us is this life. May God empower us to live it to His glory. Amen. Come now to the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. It's a visible reminder of God's love for us, calling us to turn, to repent from the idolatry of self to the rightful worship of God. All who believe in God, take Him at His glorious word and bet your life on the loving Lord Jesus. The mighty Lord Jesus can partake of this bread and this cup. We'll partake of it in unity, in fellowship together after we sing this song. The leaders will come forward and serve this time. Thank you, leaders.
Song of joy again. lead me to the cross of Jesus. Flowing from above, all forgiving love, from the Father's heart to me.
What a gift of grace, His own righteousness, clothing me in purity.
Can I live day by day? Lead me to the cross of Jesus, following His narrow way. Lead me to the cross of Jesus.
Lead me
to the cross of Jesus.
Has anyone not been served? If not been served, you may want to put up your hands. Keep your hands up for a while. We'll come around as quickly as we can to you. Thank you for your patience. If not, can invite all of us to stand for a time of personal prayer before we partake of the cup and the bread together. God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful. He patiently speaks His word. He patiently waits for our response. God wants to save us. Save us from the clutches of Satan. Save us from the deceit of sin. Save us from a life that declares rather foolishly that there is no beginning, there is no ending, and so the in-between is also a nothing. Save us from a life of self-sufficiency. Save us from a life of self-glory. All that you reveal of yourself in your word and fulfill in your Son is exceedingly good for us to save us. We thank you for your word in 1 Thessalonians. We thank you that you speak out of love in truth to us. Save us, for some of us who have gotten used to being Christian haters. May we never insult you anymore. By superficially saying that you can save the world, but you cannot save this moment. Help us no longer to dishonor you. Lord Jesus, you have saved the universe. And you can save each of us. And you can come and redeem our moments. Where we are given the choice to die to self and live to new life. In you. And in so doing, we resist the evil one, we submit ourselves humbly to God. We pray that this will be our new experience. As we turn from idols to serve you, the true and living God, may you keep us abounding in love for you and for each other. And keep us saying yes to the things of God and no to the things of self. And may we keep trusting in your sovereignty, though we cannot see how this has anything to do with that. Help us to know that you are faithful and you will do it. We ask this all in Jesus' name as we partake of this bread and cup. Amen.